As you probably have figured out by now, we're in the book of Revelation studying some things about praying, how we can be praying through Revelation. Why praying through Revelation? Well, have you noticed? It might be time we should be praying for our nation, our country, for the things that are happening around us. That's our prayer. We're praying, and we want to know from the book of Revelation how to do that in troublesome times. Revelation's an interesting letter. Sermon, whatever you want to call it. It's called the Book of Revelation a lot. John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's called in Scripture, was an apostle who lived out his life to be about 100 years old. Many of the other apostles were martyred and put to death. They tried to kill John one time. It didn't work. So John, on the island of Patmos, it's an island off about 25 miles, I think, off the coast of what's now western Turkey. As he was on this island, he had been arrested by the Emperor Domitian because he was about 93 years old when he was arrested, because he would not burn incense to Caesar and say Caesar's Lord. So they arrested the poor man, sent him off to this island. He went to Rome first, I think, for trial, and then went back to Patmos, this island that was a prison island. When he got to Patmos, there were two kinds of prisoners there. Some of the prisoners were criminals, hardened criminals, and they had jail cells. They put them in places, in cells where they had to do their time. But the other portion of prisoners that were sent to Patmos were called political prisoners, because they had just done something to make the emperor mad, so he sent them to Patmos. Well, when John got to Patmos, he had a real struggle, in the sense that he had to just find a place. They just turned him loose on the island, and it's like, fend for yourself. He was there about 3 years and survived and got to go back. He was home-based in Ephesus, from what I can tell. And during the period he was on Patmos, he wrote what we call Revelation, the book of Revelation. So in John's time, when he's writing this, the church is under a great persecution. On the you probably saw that first, that one there, the seven churches of Asia on the screen there. The island of Patmos is just off the coast. Ephesus, the first one, where the letter is written to, was where John was an elder. He was a pastor, an elder, shepherd of that church, according to church history anyway. Bible doesn't mention that, but church history does. And so he's writing to the churches he had been working with, all those seven churches. John had probably been there. He had worked with all those churches. And so he writes this letter, this revelation, to them. When you look at the next slide, you'll see this. So praying through Revelation, we've been praying for churches, loveless churches. At Ephesus was one of those churches that he talked about. Another one is, we've been praying for persecuted churches. There are plenty of those around. And they were back then. They were beginning to have persecution under the Roman Empire. So that's the church at Smyrna. The third one is praying for compromising churches. Pergamum, which was a church that allowed anything to be taught that wasn't true. And now we go to Thyatira. Thyatira is an interesting town. The next slide will show you what it kind of looked like. At least you see the ruins on the left of Thyatira. Those ruins are still there where he wrote the letter to this church. And then you see this is modern-day Turkey. It's amazing to me that Turkey as a nation today is 98% Muslim. So the place where John warned these churches, that whole region is now Muslim. Now, I won't go into all the history of how that happened, but it tells me that churches need to pay attention. If we stop reaching people for Christ, we're going to be in trouble. If we stop preaching the Word of God and if we quit doing that, then we're going to be in deep trouble. If all we ever preach is psychology and how to get ahead in life, and that's wonderful, we need to preach some of that. How to deal with your problems, that's good too. But if we stop preaching what the Word says about salvation and what the Word says about how do you need to come to Christ and how you need to have eternal life, we're here to do that. We're here to preach Jesus. We're here to, as one preacher said, make Him famous. Well, He's already famous, but we wanted to see even more of that. There are some people today walking around in America. If you ask them, who is Jesus? They'll say, well, I don't know. I saw a movie. I don't know who that is. I don't know much about Him. Our job is to preach Jesus. Our job is to preach salvation to people and within the body of Christ to train each other, the making disciples, Jesus said, making disciples of all nations, bringing people in, teaching us our work with each other to learn how to be a real disciple of Jesus. If we don't do that, we're going to wind up like some of these churches. These churches are not there anymore, as far as I can tell. Now, it's been a long time. It's been about 2,000 years, and the world has changed a lot, and the nation where they were located has changed a lot, but it still kind of bothers me that the gospel is not there in that area very strongly like it was back in John's day. So do you think we need to pay attention to this? Do you think we need to pay attention to what he's saying in Revelation? In fact, John is writing to these seven churches, and it's not John doing the writing. It's Jesus gave John a vision while he was on Patmos. When he had this vision, some say, well, he had this helper. There was one man who was a deacon early in the church. Prochorus had sort of fastened himself to John. He volunteered to go to Patmos to help John out. And he evidently, some say, was the man who wrote all this down. John is seeing visions, and he's telling them to Prochorus, and he's writing them down. And so the visions begin to come. And as the visions come, they talk. The visions, first of all, are to those seven churches of Asia that were in John's territory. And he's supposed to say these things to the seven churches, which he did. It comes to chapter 2, verse 18. And you should see that on the screen, how Jesus prepared these churches for persecution. How Jesus, not necessarily John, although he was the messenger, how Jesus prepares these churches for persecution. This particular church, Thyatira, is an interesting. You remember hearing of a lady named Lydia in the book of Acts? Paul and his companions came to a place called Philippi, and they couldn't find a synagogue, so they went by the riverside, it said, to find a place of prayer. This is in the book of Acts. Find a place of prayer. Some women showed up. A group of women showed up, and they got to talking to Paul, and his companions were obviously there to preach the word, preach Jesus, and they started talking to these women. And one of these women, named Lydia, was from Thyatira, the town we're going to talk about. What was her profession? Most Bible students know that. She sold purple cloth. Thyatira was a big headquarters of purple dye. Purple dye was the most expensive, those were the most expensive clothes you could buy. So normally, royalty wore purple. Royalty could spend the money, people in high position. So I'm seeing in my mind, Lydia, she's not a believer yet. She did become a believer after Paul talked to her, but she's going around calling on the royalty of the area, selling them purple, selling them the dye or the cloth that they need to make clothing. So that's Thyatira. That's where Lydia was from. Now, when she became a Christian, that was in Philippi, where Paul was. That's across the ocean, not the ocean, but across that little bay there. And so it seems Lydia was on a business trip, but she had a home in Philippi. So maybe that she had set up a home base there to sell purple cloth. She became a believer. The Lord says, the word says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive what Paul was talking about. What was Paul talking about? Jesus, the Messiah. Now, Thyatira. Here's what Jesus says to this church at Thyatira, verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Is that an angel or a pastor? I think he's writing to an individual over there. Why would you need to write this to an angel? Angels can know these things, can't they? So whoever it's to, here's what the message is supposed to go to Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, you see a vision. About the first thing John saw was a vision of Jesus. And a vision of Jesus, he didn't look like a carpenter from Nazareth, did he? He's got the glory of God all over him because he's raised from the dead. He's gone into heaven. He's ascended to the Father. He has now been crowned with glory and honor. He now sends the Holy Spirit to the church. And Jesus is this glorified human being. He's still got a human body, but it's not much like the one he had on earth, like the acorn and the oak tree. The acorn and the oak tree have the same DNA, the same genetic material, but they're not anything alike. Similar, but not much alike. So here's Jesus, and one of the things it says about him early on in Revelation is he is the Son of God. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze in a furnace. So when John sees the vision of Jesus, it's spectacular. In fact, it says John fell on his face as if he had died. He passed out when he saw this vision of Jesus. Jesus is now telling this church at Thyatira, this is who is talking to you. It's not your preacher. It's not John the Apostle. It's not even a prophet in the church there. This is Jesus talking. I think it's time to pay attention when Jesus says, come here, I got something I want to say to you. He starts talking. What does he say? First part is their success or their strength, and he said, as a church, they are a pretty strong church in a way. Look at what he says, verse 19. I know your works. You're a hardworking church. I know your deeds, your love. It's a loving church. Your faith, it's a faith church. Look at what he says. It's a working church. It's a church that has love for each other and love for a lost world. It's a church that has faith. Your service, you're serving people, your perseverance. They worked hard and they didn't quit and they didn't give up. It's a great church, sounds to me like, in Thyatira. And he ends by saying, you're now doing more than you did at first. There are a lot of churches around are doing less than they did when they first got started. When you start a church, you go out somewhere and start a church from scratch, there's a lot of excitement. Oh, did you hear? We got a new church, and people will join up just to see what's going to happen. And they got a preacher that they've never heard before, and they've got, and it's exciting. And check in about 50 years later. And sometimes it's not quite what it was. This church wasn't that way. They kept growing, and they kept persevering. And he says, here, you're doing more now than you did at the first. Nevertheless, this is number two on that list there, their weakness. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Oh, this is kind of like when you come, the boss calls you in for reevaluation for the year, or the principal calls you to the principal's office. You ever have that experience? Come here, I need to talk to you. Whew. Then they start out with good things. You're doing a great job, but you got a problem here. We have a problem we have to solve. Well, what was their problem? You know, he only really pointed out one thing. It was a big one, but he only pointed out one thing. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Jezebel. Is anybody in here name their kid Jezebel? I hope not. But everybody knows Jezebel. They may not know the story, but they know it's a bad woman. What's bad about a Jezebel? Well, I don't have time to go into all that, but you can read it for yourself. You can look back in the Old Testament. I wrote down, I'll give you the scriptures here. First Kings chapter 16. Look at that one. First Kings, I'll give you the quick thing of who Jezebel was, and you can read her story later. First Kings chapter 16, verse 29. First Kings 16, 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. Israel and Judah were separate now, but the kingdom of Israel was in the north. Ahab, ever heard of Ahab? Wasn't he the one in that novel that killed the whale? And he was kind of a mean guy, wasn't he? Well, so was Ahab in the Bible. Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he ran in Samaria, up there in the northern area, over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of Jehovah than any of those before him. Ooh, rough character. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, some of those kings offered their own children as sacrifices in a fire. These people were Jehovah's people. They were Jehovah worshipers, supposed to be, but they picked up on all the paganism around them. And when they, like I said earlier, that drives you crazy. You'll go nuts with some of that stuff. You'll start sacrificing your own children in the fire. You'll have human sacrifice going on thinking that's what God wants you to do. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of Jehovah or the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial. It's like, let me show you who I am. That was nothing. What these guys did is nothing. Well, let me show you what I can do. To commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal. Why did he get so fired up about this Baal, or Baal, I think it's pronounced? Baal worship. Baal was there were many Canaanite gods in the area, and they were all had their own place in the sense of saying, well, Baal is the god over, he's the god over crop, he's the god of fertility. So quite often Baal worship meant prostitution. You'd have male and female prostitutes in the temple of Baal, and they got money for what they did, and so that was your worship. Why? Because you're worshiping fertility. You're worshiping the god of fertility. Other gods in the Canaanite pantheon were similar to that. They all were worshiped forces of nature. Pagans worshiped forces of nature. It's a dead-end road. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And it goes on to talk there about Jezebel and her influence over Ahab. And then it ends in that story, sort of hers to her end comes later. But if you read from 1 Kings chapter 16 on, you'll get the whole story in and out. She appears in and out of those sections. Ends in chapter, I think her, the ending is in 2 Kings chapter 9. Her end of her life is in 2 Kings chapter 9. What's going on here is she's the one, if you remember the prophet Elijah, the prophets of Baal, it had gotten so bad that Jezebel was having all the prophets of God murdered as fast as she could. And she recruited 450 prophets of Baal, and she recruited 400 prophets, I believe, of Asherah. She, all these pagan gods, she had, 850 prophets of the pagans, and she was killing the prophets of God off as fast as she could. It rocked on that finally Elijah, that's that beautiful story on the Mount Carmel where Elijah comes to the people. It had been 3.5 years, hadn't it, of drought that Elijah had prayed for, and God brought the drought, and God released the drought, and now they hadn't yet. But he gets to the people of Israel. Elijah comes up there, and he says, look, it's time to make a decision. I mean, they're trying to worship all these gods. It's time to make a decision, he said. If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. We would say the fish are cut bait. You know, decide what you're going to do. Decide what you're going to do. So he said, you build, to the prophets of Baal, you build an altar, and I'll build an altar, and your altar, I want you to get it ready and get the animal, take a bull, and I'll get a bull, and we'll offer sacrifice. And so you offer your sacrifice to Baal, but don't set it on fire. Baal has to bring the fire, so we'll see if your god Baal can bring fire on this altar. Well, they tried, didn't they? The prophets of Baal, they screamed and they yelled and they danced around, they cut themselves and they shouted, and then Elijah began to taunt them. He said, maybe he ought to shout louder, maybe he's on vacation, you know. Keep yelling. They did that all day long, mostly. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, which was the time of Jewish sacrifice, they gave up, and Elijah said, let me take my turn. So Elijah had the same thing, set up an altar, and he had the sacrifice, and he had them dig a trench around his altar, and he said, now I want you to pour water over my sacrifice. They poured water over it. Pour water over it again. Pour water over it again. Water went all down in the trench. Water drenched everything. And then Elijah prayed to Jehovah. And he said, I've done these things at your command. Basically, he said, send fire from heaven. And guess what happened? Fire from heaven came. And it consumed the sacrifice, and it consumed the altar, and it consumed the dirt that the altar was sitting on. And obviously, it's consumed all the water. And the people said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Well, this great battle between Jezebel and Elijah. Jezebel then said, after she heard what happened to all her prophets, they killed all the prophets of Baal because of what Elijah had done. She said, to her husband Ahab, she said, I'll take care of Elijah just like he took care of them. So Elijah had to run for his life. Now, if you go back to Revelation, keep all that in mind. Verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate. I thought we were supposed to be tolerant. Are we supposed to be tolerant of other people and tolerant of different groups and different ways people live and be tolerant. No. Some things you can't tolerate. Some things you just don't tolerate. You say, that's it, I can't do that. He said, you tolerate this woman Jezebel. There's a woman in their church, her name's not necessarily Jezebel, but there's a woman in that congregation that calls herself a prophet. By her teaching. Oh, she's teaching. Doesn't mean she's standing up like I'm doing. She may be going around teaching. But she's recruiting people and teaching people. She's by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, we just talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at the communion service. What's so bad about eating food sacrificed to idols? When you participate in that idol worship and eat that food and drink their wine, what happens? You are fellowshipping demons. Do you want to go to church where there are demons, fellowshipping demons? And Jesus said, I got this against you, church. You tolerate something. Oh, what are we tolerating? You know that woman that's a prophetess? She's a Jezebel. What does that mean? She doesn't believe in worshiping me only, Jesus would say. She wants you to worship all these pagan temples, at all these pagan temples, and worship all around these different things. And so you can be tolerant, you can divide your loyalty, you can be loyal to Jesus, and you can be loyal to all these other things. You can be loyal to Jesus, and you can be loyal to some idolatry in your own life. You tolerate that teaching and the eating of food sacrificed. I have given her time to repent, verse 21, of her immorality, and she's unwilling. Immorality. It's immoral what they're doing. Sexual immorality. And worshiping demons. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's willing. Jesus is always, he's always gracious. He always does the loving thing. And for a time, he tolerated that, in a sense. He said, I've given her time to repent, but she's unwilling. Do you know he's the one who knows the heart? He figured out, watching her heart, that she was never going to repent of this. Notice what happens. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. I don't think that means he's going to kill her kids. What that means is her followers, people she has produced by this teaching. They're all in danger now, he says. Did you know that happened in the book of Acts? Anybody ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Ananias came in. The church was at people going out and selling land and bringing money to the apostles and saying, here, use this for the poor. Use this for poor believers. And they all got excited about doing that. Ananias and his wife Sapphira went out and sold some land. And they came back. He came back first and gave the money. And Peter looked at him and said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Wasn't this money yours before you gave it? In other words, they had sold their land, I'll just use our terms, sold the land for $50,000 and gave $30,000, but pretended that that was all of it. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Wasn't it your money when you had it? Why, you know, you could have, in other words, he could have come in and said, I sold it for $50,000 and here's $30,000. That would have been okay, wouldn't it? But he tried to pretend, and you can't lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to the Spirit. He's too smart for that. Guess what happened to Ananias? Fell dead. There would have been a lawsuit in some churches, wouldn't it? He fell dead, and says some young men gathered him up, took him out and buried him. They didn't even tell his wife. She comes back in later. And Peter asked her about it, and is this the amount you got for the land? Yes, that's the amount. He basically said, what happened to your husband? About to happen to you too. She fell dead. And it says, great fear came upon the whole church. Whoo. The church in the first century, the book of Acts especially, was a church where dead people were coming back to life and lying people were falling dead. I mean, that's a church that gets your attention, right? He gets your attention like, good grief. This is stuff is for real. It still is real today. It still is real today, but God just has mercy on us sometimes, and he doesn't get after us like he did back in this situation here. So Revelation 2:22, he said, I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering. The woman, Jezebel, not the one in the Old Testament, but the one in Thyatira, that's spreading all this teaching. What is she saying? Well, let's go down. We can all gather up and go down to the temples. Let's worship here, and then we'll worship over here. And, you know, this God over here is a good one. This goddess over here takes care of things in this field or area of your life, and she's teaching this stuff like they need these other gods to be able to worship them. He says, I'll strike her children dead, verse 23, and then all the churches will know, look at this, I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Whatever happened to grace? Oh, there's grace. He said about this woman, she's had plenty of grace. I've left this thing alone for a long time, but sometimes you go to the surgeon, and the surgeon or the doctor says you need to have surgery because you got this thing growing in you that looks like cancer, and we need to take that out, because if we don't take that out, that's going to kill your whole, it's going to take over your whole body. So they take it out. Are you mad at the doctor because he just saved your life by taking the cancer out? No. You're saying that needed to go. How do you have a healthier church? Jesus said, I'll remove some things. This is where we need to be praying for churches, and ours included. Jesus said, I'm going to remove some things that are distracting you. You're being distracted into thinking something else is your solution. Somebody else is your solution. This money is your solution. If you're distracted too much by other, well, we don't worship gods necessarily the way they did in temples. What there is this God Jesus talked about that's called Mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N, is a Persian, I believe a Persian god that was a god of money. Some people worship money, don't they? Some people are so distracted by life's issues, they don't have time to read the Bible. They don't have time to talk to God. They don't have time. And so Jesus said, it's not good. He said, this woman did not repent. I gave her plenty of time, but I'm going to remove the cancer. I got to remove the cancer to save the body. Do you see that? It's not cruel. He's not being cruel to this woman. She chose her path, and he said, I've tried to win her back over quite a few times. Verse 24, now I say to the rest of you, and this is where we get down to how they'll overcome. Third point's how they will overcome. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Oh, most of them had not followed her, had not learned, what does he call it? Satan's deep secrets. Satan's so-called deep secrets. Well, that's how people get misled. People will sell you on the idea, now, what we have in here, even in Christian groups, sometimes that goes on. What we have in here is a deeper life. You just need to go deeper. And you go deeper into these things, and if you learn some things, you can manipulate other people. Satan teaches that a lot, doesn't he? Superstition. Putting curses on people. Witchcraft. All the things that people practice to say, I can get a grip. I saw the sad story of a young man on death row several years ago. He was about 25 years old. He'd murdered somebody. And so they interviewed him. A Christian preacher went in and taught him the gospel. He became a Christian, but they interviewed him afterwards, and he said, when I was in high school, I was a nobody. I was this weak little kid. Nobody wanted to be around me much. And I was bullied a lot. And I ran across this guy on campus one day that dressed in all the dark clothes and all that. He said, I asked him a couple of questions, and he said, oh, I'm a Satan worshiper. I'm a Satan worshiper. You're a Satan worshiper, yeah. Once you come, I'll show you what we do. You can get power from Satan. You can do what you need to do. You know, you got people bothering you, Satan will take care of that. He said, I went to these meetings, and I got caught up in it. And he said, there is some real power in that. If you want to worship demons, that's what these idolatrous people were doing. If you want to worship demons, they'll give you a little bit of power. They don't have a lot. They give you what they have. And this kid said, So I got this power going, and I was putting curses on people and all that, and he's finally, through a series of events, took somebody's life and wound up in prison. In Thyatira, there was a woman prophetess teaching, let me show you the ropes. Let me show you how to get exactly what you want. And you don't have to worry about all this stuff of living a clean life, a holy life. You can do all that too, but let me show you how to get what you want. Jesus called it Satan's so-called deep secrets. He said, I'm proud of you in verse 24 that you've not learned any of that. You've not learned any of that, and you don't hold to that teaching. You don't hold to that woman's teaching. I will not impose on you any other burden. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Persevere. Persist. You're doing a great job. Don't let her distract you. You're doing a great job until I come. Verse 26. To him who overcomes or is victorious and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. I'll give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, dash them in pieces like pottery. Jesus said, that's a psalm predicting the Messiah, saying the Messiah would have ruler, he'd be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Psalm 2. So if we are his people and he is in us and we are in him, don't we rule the nations? Aren't we going to rule the nations? Revelation 12 talks about that. Psalm 2 talks about that. Just as I received authority from my Father. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. He gave us that authority. I will also give him the morning star. That's back in Numbers. These are from Old Testament references. Numbers chapter 24. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is Jesus saying? Hold on. Hold on till I come, and you're going to rule, and you're going to reign, and you're going to really have the destiny and the future that none of these others will have. So how do we pray for church like that? The last slide says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. We need to pray for churches that they will not be misled. When I first started preaching many years ago, back in 1990 business, you didn't hear much about demons and demon worship and satanic powers. And so I grew up as a child in church, grew up not really knowing all that, not really understanding. Back then it seems that we had problems as a nation, but back then it seems that the forces of evil weren't quite so footloose as they are now. And part of that has come because back in the 1960s, a woman went to the Supreme Court, all the way to the Supreme Court, and said, we got to get the Bible out of schools. And then it became, got to get prayer out of schools. I heard a preacher say one time, they will not let me come to the local school and teach the Bible, but they're begging me to come to the prison and teach it. What does that tell you? Now, we can't cry over spilt milk and say it shouldn't be this way. What we have to say is that now that it is this way, now that we have a lot of demonic activity and a lot of Satan worship and a lot of satanic activity going on, how do we respond? Jesus said, keep your eyes on me and don't let anybody distract you. So we're going to pray for that. Father, we ask you to help us do that. Help us this very day to have a single-minded approach to your word. Help us have a single-minded approach to being disciples. We are disciples first, last, and always of Jesus. We are disciples no matter what. We are disciples no matter if we're threatened. We're disciples even if they curse us. We're disciples. We will follow you. We will not be misled by the idea that demonic powers or that Satan has anything for us. We want to be those people, as you talked to this church at Thyatira, that when you know our deeds, that you will see our love and our faith and our service and our perseverance, and that we'll be doing more when you return than we've ever done before. We keep progressing and doing more. So we pray for churches that have distracting elements within them, that you would root that out, Father, that you would cause these churches to get rid of that and continue to grow. We thank you for teaching us and explaining this to us today. In Christ's name, amen.